Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour on this Monday. And our deep gratitude again to Bishop Joseph Strickland of the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. Masterful job of explaining his beautiful blog post at bishopstrickland.com, Glorious Chastity. And we thank His Excellency for making time for the program on what was at least somewhat of a day off for him. We talked about how being a bishop, you don't really ever have a whole lot of time off from your job. It's usually on your mind or your heart. But we need to pray for our priests and our bishops, that they do take time for themselves, because we need them to be at full strength, and we certainly know that Bishop Strickland is. So this hour, as promised, we are going to take your apologetics and faith questions at 888-318-7884. Phone lines are wide open right now. They might be, actually, don't know if they're full yet, but they are being screened by Marie right now as we speak. 888-318-7884, that is the number to call. And joining me this hour is apologist, writer, and speaker. He's on the Catholic Answers Speakers Bureau, writes a lot for Catholic Answers, Jim Blackburn. He's, in fact, written several of the 20 Answers booklets that we are challenging you to work your way through during Lent and Easter. And Jim, it's good to be working with you again. What a blessing. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Jerry. Always great to be here, and great to talk with you again.
Yeah, so anything before we get to the calls? We've got lines ready to go already, but always like to give you a chance to let people know what you're working on currently, if anything that you want to make note of.
Well, I understand that you were not taking calls last hour, so why don't we just go ahead and get to the callers.
Okay. 888-318-7884. We're going to go to Anchorage, Alaska first. Garen, welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Jim Blackburn.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
Hi, Garen. Go right ahead.
I have a question about Jesus's talk in Matthew 24 and 25. He talks about the tribulation or a tribulation. Is he talking about, was Jesus talking about the end times, the end of the world times, or was he talking about something else? Oh, and if I could, I have a follow-up question.
Do you have a specific verse? You've mentioned, I think you said Matthew 24 and 25. Is there a particular part in there that you're talking about?
Well, when you see the abomination of desolation, head for the hills. Don't even go down, get your coat, or, you know, just leave.
Okay.
Is this a
okay? I think I know basically what you're referring to. And in Matthew 24, certainly Jesus is prophesying. He's preparing his followers for what's to come. And we can read in Jesus' words and understand in his words primarily a literal, what does he mean literally? Who's he talking to and what's he talking about? And it's often thought that he's really thinking forward. He knows what's going to happen after he dies and eventually ascends into heaven, and he knows the persecution that's going to come to his followers, and he knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem in AD 70 when the Jerusalem is going to be conquered and the temple destroyed and all of this. And so it really seems that from a historical and current historical, and by that I mean in his own time, that's kind of what he's referring to. Now, we can also look to this and see more in it in a prophetic way for us as Christians today. We continue to be persecuted. We can still follow Jesus' words and recognize that this is something that's going to happen to us as followers of Christ. There will be tribulations in every time. The church recognizes there will be tribulation. The church will go through a period of tribulation before Christ returns. And we can see that happening all around us, really, at every time, every point in history. So, but I think specifically Jesus is talking about the temple, the destruction of the temple, and what's going to come in AD 70, and sure enough, it happens then. So I hope that helps. If you have a specific verse in these chapters that you'd like to kind of home in on and talk more about it, we could do that, or contact me off the air, and I'll be happy to go into more detail on a specific verse with you. But in general, what's happening here in these chapters is he's looking toward the and prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem.
All right, Garen, is that helpful for you?
That answers that, but I did have one follow-up.
Okay.
The tribulation in that St. John sees in the book of Revelation, is that tribulation meant for Christians, or is it meant for the world?
Okay, again, in the book of Revelation, where specifically are you talking about? There's a lot. There's a lot.
The seven bowls, the seven the seven sevens, you know, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls.
Okay.
All those tribulations, all that leading up to the end.
Okay. And so what's your question about those? You're talking about the seals.
Is the tribulation meant for Christians, or is it meant for the world?
Okay. Book of Revelation is a bit of a different type of literature. And most theologians, Catholic theologians and scripture scholars, see in John's writing, he's speaking, really, there's a lot of kind of code going on here. He's not being as maybe straightforward in who he's talking about as he is when he could have been. But again, the persecution that would come to the early church is what he seems to be talking about here. So in fact, he does address specific churches in the early parts of Revelation. Jesus addresses these different churches, and John then when he uses this descriptive language that seems to be sometimes using code to refer to the different leaders and the different churches and the Christians of the time, he's recognizing what's happening in the world today and what's happening to Christians at that time. And again, this all eventually leads up to the persecution of Christianity. So on the book of Revelation, I'd recommend at Catholic.com, just type in Revelation. There are several articles and tracts that deal with different chapters of the book of Revelation and then the book of Revelation as a whole. So I encourage you to take a look at that. And then again, if you have more questions, you can find me on Facebook. Just go to Facebook.com and my Facebook page is Blackburn Jim. And you can also contact me through Catholic Answers. There's a page about my that gives my bio, and I believe there's some contact information. You can email me through that. So hope that helps.
All right, Garen, thank you for your call and your listenership from Anchorage. We appreciate that very much. Tammy is next with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live from Cook, Minnesota, listening on the website at Catholic.com. Hello, Tammy.
Hi, how are you?
Hi, Tammy.
Hi.
How can I help you today?
Well, my question is regarding the precepts of the Catholic Church, and I have multiple questions for you. First of all, how many precepts are there? Historically, I found there are seven. The Baltimore Catechism and Canon Law each list six. However, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states five.
Okay.
So which is the correct answer, and why the differences in resources?
A precept is a kind of a just a basic law, a basic necessity of the faith, something that we need to follow. And there's not, strictly speaking, no, Jesus didn't lay down a specific number of precepts. This is something that the church has formulated over time. And at different times in history, the church will enumerate different ones, just precepts that are important to that day and age. And so sometimes you'll see, for example, in the there's a good article in the Catholic Encyclopedia online. Go to newadvent.org, and there's an article on the precepts of the church there that explains during different times what the precepts were and what they were at the time the encyclopedia was written 100 years ago. in the Catechism, as you mentioned, it lists five. And those are the five main points or five very basic tenets of the faith that are important in our daily life as Christians and as Catholics that the Church saw fit at the publication of the Catechism to address and to have out there. So there's not a strict limit on how many precepts there are, and at different points in history, the Church needs to address different aspects of daily life for Catholics, and so we'll enumerate different ones and maybe a different number of them at any given point in time. If you want to read about the ones in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2041 through 2043, for anyone who would like to look those up, the precepts of the Catholic Church, precepts of the Church are mentioned there as the Church addresses them today. Now, does that help answer your question about why there might be different ones at different times?
Yeah, absolutely. One other question, who makes the decision whether to omit a precept?
Well, again, keep in mind, it's not so much an omission. It's not there, the Church taking a precept out as though it's not a part of the faith anymore. So as though it's not an aspect of Catholic life that's not important. The Church just simply at different times realizes, okay, today this is what Catholics really need to hear, to focus on. Maybe because these are issues where Catholics are failing. And so the Church will say, well, these are the ones that we really need to have the faithful listen to and read about, study, and make active in their lives right now. And maybe one that was mentioned 100 years ago might not be mentioned today because it's not an issue for Catholics at this point in time. Catholics aren't struggling with it, for example. So, again, it would be the magisterium of the Church, I suppose, that at any point in time may enumerate these. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, of course, was promulgated by Pope John Paul II, Saint Pope John Paul II, and so as the precepts are mentioned in the Catechism, they were put forth by him. But again, they can be at different points in time. The magisterium may do them differently, enumerate them differently, and explain them differently, and include different ones. Okay, Tammy.
Yeah, Tammy, thanks for your call. We've got, as you can imagine, on our open forum shows, full phone lines here, so we're going to help some other folks out here momentarily. But blessings to you in Cook, Minnesota, Tammy. Thanks for listening and for your phone call. Kenneth, Annette, Robert, and Robert, one in Nebraska, one in New Mexico. We will get to your calls here for Jim Blackburn momentarily on Catholic Answers Live. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and your free ebook is awaiting. If you have not yet downloaded it, I'm sure thousands of people probably already have. If you go to Catholic Answers Facebook page or shop.catholic.com, and you can do this right now. It's available free to anybody, anytime. Download Growing Closer to God. What is the interior life? You will find in that foundational principles of the spiritual life. You will find information about Ignatian spirituality. Maybe you've heard of that, wondered what that is, how that could be helpful to you in your own walk with Christ. Good information about that in there. Catholic Answers Chaplain Father Hugh Barber has a segment on refreshment in our spiritual struggle. Very, very important, because sometimes we can feel a little heavy laden, dry, weighed down. Prayer can even become burdensome at times, so we need to kind of push through those things. Michelle Arnold of Catholic Answers does a little DIY, do-it-yourself retreat, so you don't even have to leave home, spend a lot of money, travel far away to make a retreat. You can do one on your own. There's even 10 aids to mental prayer listed in this. So it's a very comprehensive document, and with Lent coming up, be a great resource to have by your side as part of your Lenten go-to resources. And again, it is absolutely free from your good friends at Catholic Answers. Just go to shop.catholic.com or the Catholic Answers Facebook page. You cannot beat the price, free, and you can't beat the content either. It's Growing Closer to God. What is the interior life? Go get your free copy right now. And we will have more of your questions for Jim Blackburn momentarily. Stay with us.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Catholic Radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic Radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, tell me about the Catholic Church.
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Well, for many years, Catholic Answers Live has been known for the open forum shows on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and occasionally they are sprinkled in elsewhere, and that's what we're doing for you here on this Monday afternoon, second hour of this program. And Jim Blackburn fielding your questions, and we'll go to Kenneth next, listening on Covenant Network in Illinois. Hi, Kenneth. Welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Kenneth.
Hi there. Hi. My question is about... A weekend before last, we had a visiting priest, and during the homily, he told us he made a major talk in Chicago about the Catholic Church needed to get rid of purgatory. And this troubled me, and I had, of course, all my kids there with me, and he made some other statements about Isaiah and his vision that was a reading. Kind of insinuated that Isaiah was high on incense when he had his vision. So when our parish priest came back, I asked him about it, and asked him if he'd heard anything about last week's service, and told him what I'd heard. And he told me that the Catholic Church doesn't have a formal doctrine on purgatory. I'm fairly certain they do. It's in the catechism, and it's, I found several encyclicals and different things by popes over the years. I feel like in this culture, we're swimming upstream anyway. And if we've got people who are teaching, giving us bad information, I'm not sure how to handle that.
Okay. So is that, the gist of your question is, when you know someone's teaching contrary to church teaching, how do we handle that? Or did you specifically want to talk about the teaching on purgatory? Which way did you want to go on that?
Well, I'm pretty sure purgatory is a formal doctrine. If you know for a fact that it is, that would be, I would appreciate the
Absolutely. And in fact, Kenneth, you mentioned the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'll just point out for anyone who wants to read about it, starting with paragraph 1030 and then 1031, 1032 is all about this purification, purgatory. It's important to understand this isn't a something the church made up. This is a recognition that the church has taught that when we die, that there are two possibilities for us. One is to live eternally with God in heaven. The other is to live eternally separated from God in a state we call hell. However, sometimes a person can die destined for heaven, die in God's friendship, but still have some consequences of sins that need to be worked out. It's not a place for forgiveness of mortal sins. Our mortal sins must be forgiven before we die. But even when our sins are forgiven, sometimes there are other consequences other than the guilt that still need to be dealt with. And the Catechism goes into detail about this as well. the one of the ways that we deal with it is, for example, is through penance. After we go to confession, we receive forgiveness for our sins, our mortal sins. Yet the priest will provide a penance for us in an effort to help us with the attachment to sin, help us get away from the consequences of having committed sins, and maybe dealing with cleaning up our mess a little bit. Even though our sins have been forgiven, there's still things that need to be dealt with. And if we don't completely deal with those in this life, either through penance or indulgences actually help us in the same way, then when we die, final purgation would take place before we enter heaven. And that's what the church's teaching on purgatory is. So if anyone wants to read more about that, again, the Catechism, paragraph 1030 and forward. And I also wrote an article for Catholic Answers many years ago. It's titled Purgation Station. I actually didn't name that, but it's kind of a catchy title. Purgation Station. It's available at Catholic.com. And there I go into the scriptural foundations for purgatory and show that even though the church doesn't or the Bible doesn't use the word purgatory, all the elements of purgatory are there and revealed to us in Scripture. I hope that covers the part, Kenneth, on purgatory. On sure. The other part of your question, when someone is teaching, especially you said this was a priest, I think, a visiting priest. If we have a visiting priest or even your own priest that you went and talked to, if he is teaching something contrary to the catechism, my recommendation first is to try to help that priest himself see the error of what he's teaching. Take the catechism of the Catholic Church to him and sit down with him and go through that. Maybe my article, you pull the scripture verses from Purgation Station and show him how these show us from Scripture that purgatory is foundational to our faith. If he continues to teach, though, that can be dangerous if he continues to teach in error. And so I could only recommend then that you take it up the ladder, contact the diocese, call the chancery, and ask, who should I speak with about a priest who is teaching contrary to, say, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, contrary to what I know to be the correct teaching of the Church. And I think someone at the diocesan level would be able to help you with that and look into it. And then it's pretty much out of your hands at that point. Let the Church take care of it, because our bishops do care about this, and they do want our parish priests and even visiting priests to be teaching consistent with what the bishops teach, who teach consistent with what the Pope teaches, the authentic Catholic faith. So I hope that helps, Kenneth.
All right, Kenneth?
I didn't want to have a conversation with the visiting priest. I'm somewhat intemperate when it comes to stuff like that. So I was hoping that by talking to our parish priest, he might say, well, no, this is not good. Right. Instead, he told me, well, we're lucky to be able to have a priest at all when I'm not here.
Well, I'm not sure if you're lucky just to have a priest who's teaching heresy.
It might be better to just not have a priest there than one who's going to corrupt the faith of the parish. I don't know. I beg to differ on that.
Yeah, and no judgment there. You know, we need to pray for our priests, but that priest is those couple of priests there sound like they are misinformed. I remember, in fact, Jim, when I was I was in two seminaries each for 1 year, and got into a conversation about purgatory with a seminarian from another diocese, and he says, "Oh no, the church doesn't teach that," and he called. He says, "It's just a thought of the church." Yeah. And I went and I asked him, what category of teaching is thought of the church? You know, just, yeah.
Well, there are different levels of say theological certainty on that the church teaches. But something as foundational as purgatory is, you know, this is a dogmatic teaching of the church. It's not something that priests, anyone tasked with teaching the faith, is free to disagree with. I mean, if to disagree with it or teach contrary to it is, you know, either heretical or approaching heresy. So, I could only encourage that when we see something like that happening, we do address it and make sure that the hierarchy of the church, especially say at the diocesan level, knows about it so that something can be done.
Yeah. Thanks again, Kenneth, for your call. Annette, hold on just a second. And Robert and Tom. And we have an open phone line here. Open forum Q&A on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. And by the way, just Jim, I know Jim would say this, and you all probably know this nowadays with our technology age and the internet and all of that, but make sure you have good online resources. Catholic.com is always a great place to go. If you have any questions about any teaching of the church, just go to Catholic.com. There's a search feature there. You can type in whatever you're looking for, Purgatory, Immaculate Conception, Eucharist, and it's all going to be right there, along with other great sites as well. So do a little bit of legwork online, and you'll be very, very well informed.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
And we're making our way through the second hour on Monday. It's an open forum Q&A program. You are on the line. You will get on the show. We pretty much guarantee that at this point. We will do our very best. Number when a line opens is 888-318-7884. First of a couple calls in a row from Spirit Catholic Radio in Nebraska. Annette, you're right in front of Robert. Hello, Annette. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I so appreciate it. Are you guys still there?
Yes.
We are.
Hi,
here.
Annette.
Oh, okay. Sorry. I thought I lost you. But I learned so much from Catholic Answers, and I appreciate all that you guys do. My question is basically out of frustration. You know, we have elected officials, and maybe you guys have already answered this in another forum, but we have elected officials that claim to be Catholic, and then they obviously do something that's very contrary to protecting life. And I don't understand why the bishops aren't and priests aren't standing up and making a statement either to them or to the congregation that, you know, that's not right, you know, either by not allowing them to take the Eucharist or coming out and saying, you know, you can't call yourself Catholic. I'm not saying that they're judging their motives, but they have to judge their actions. And when they go ahead and they promote legislation that is contrary to life, I guess I'm frustrated that the hierarchy in the Catholic Church isn't coming out and saying, you can't do that. You know, you guys need to go examine your consciences and then come back. I guess my question is, why isn't somebody in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church saying, hey, you can't do that?
Okay. And that I tell you, I see these things happening. We all do, and sometimes I think all of us have wondered, you know, what, or even maybe said, "Gosh, if I was bishop, I'd be doing this, I'd be doing that." But we can't, you know, presume to get into the mind of the bishops and wonder. I mean, we can wonder, but we need to ask each bishop individually. You know what. What are you doing about this, or why aren't you doing this about this? But I think a bishop would probably tell you that first he's dealing with the situation in some way, and it may not be the way that we think we would deal with it if we were there. So we can't try to second guess necessarily what they're doing. We can certainly let our desires be known. We can express to our bishops how this politician's position on something, this supposedly Catholic politician's position on something, is affecting the faith of other Catholics, and something ought to be done about it. But it's up to the bishop to decide the best way to go. Sometimes what we might think would be good, the bishop might think, well, that's going to do more harm than good. For example, if a bishop decided to excommunicate a particular or publicly chastise a public, a politician, the backlash from that for the bishop and the Catholics in the area could be detrimental. It could actually do more harm than good. So the bishop is the one who needs to take all of that into consideration and make the decision. And we should ourselves support our bishops. And certainly we can let our thoughts on these things be known, but trust that our bishops are handling it in the way they best see fit. The Code of Canon Law does address the issue of public sin. And if someone is in obstinate and ongoing public sin, they are not to, just according to the laws of the church itself, they're not to present themselves for communion. So there is something out there that addresses this. But for a bishop then to go further than that in a public way is something that we really need to leave to their discretion and not necessarily second guess them. Again, let our thoughts on the matter be known, but trust that our bishops may be doing things that we don't know about. Maybe having private conversations with the politicians, maybe even having some sort of sanctions, but not making them public. So I hope that helps, Annette. I know it can be frustrating to sometimes see a prominent Catholic in the public essentially teaching through his own actions with something that's contrary to being Catholic, something that's contrary to our faith. And we want to stand up and say, this is wrong, and we want those in authority to address it. So if you want to go further with that, I'd recommend just contact your bishop. Let your bishop know about the situation that you're dealing with, and then trust your bishop will handle it in the best way he sees fit.
All right. Thanks, Annette, for your call. Robert is also in Nebraska listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Robert, you are next on Catholic Answers Live with Jim Blackburn. Greetings.
Yeah, greetings.
Hi, Robert.
To you. Thank you. Hi, Jim. Thanks for your program of between the Eucharist and Catholic Radio help bring me back to the church. Back in 86, my wife divorced me, and she filed for annulment, and the church denied it. So I've stayed not dating and celibate since then. My question is, I'm beginning to get questions from my grandkids. We had two children that is saying, what happened? When? What happened in the marriage? And I guess my question is, should I tell them, you know, I give them general ideas, but not specifics of what I think happened. Do I, are they too young to be, they're teenagers. My teenagers are starting to ask. My kids asked, and we kind of skirted it, but now I've got two teenagers wanting to know what happened. And I just soon leave it, you know, it's an issue that's passed, and leave it that way. And I guess that it always feels funny for me to think that I'm still married. In fact, I have a priest from my parish that has encouraged me for me to pursue annulment. But I don't think I want to put everybody through that. So my question again is, how far should I go in explaining it to the younger parts of our family?
Okay. Robert, first let me commend you on the fact that I think you said in 1986 you were divorced. Your wife applied for the annulment, and the annulment was not granted. And therefore, you have continued to live your life as though you're a married man, even though you're separated from your wife, and probably, I assume, civilly divorced. And that can be a difficult situation, and I know. But you, I commend you for following the church on that and understanding that. You mentioned that someone suggested that you apply for an annulment. It's not as though you really could do that. When your wife applied for the annulment, the marriage was examined at that time. And for anyone who's not clear maybe on what an annulment is, what the church did was looked into your marriage, and it's specifically on the wedding day. Did on your wedding day a valid marriage come into existence, or did it not? And the church determined, apparently, that it did, or at least the church didn't have sufficient evidence to say that it didn't. And marriage enjoys the favor of the law, as the Code of Canon Law says, meaning that the church is going to recognize a marriage unless there is evidence contrary to the validity of the marriage. So you could not then apply again. You might be able to talk to a bishop or a tribunal to look at the old case, the old annulment case, but to my knowledge, you could not open a new annulment case. Now, as far as dealing with your children and your grandchildren, I'm not a relationship expert by any means. So what I would encourage you to do is seek family counseling or spiritual direction to help answer that question. The bottom line, this is your business. You were in and your wife's business, but at the same time, marriage is not just about the couple. Marriage is about the family. Marriage is about more than just the couple, I should say. So I can understand why people would ask questions. What you divulge to them, how you explain what happened to them, can be a delicate situation, and so I'm not going to try to get into the specifics on how to deal with that. I'd encourage you to call your local parish and seek spiritual direction on that, and then maybe contact a family counselor. There is a website called CatholicTherapists.com where you could find a good Catholic, maybe family therapist to help deal with these questions that are being asked, and then approach it from that perspective. Okay, Robert?
All right, Robert.
Appreciate it. Thank you for your time. God bless.
God bless you,
God
too.
Bless you, too.
You're a good man, Robert. We'll keep you in our prayers. And our next Robert is coming right up, along with Tom and Joe and Eric, time permitting all of you on Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. And boy, Jim Blackburn, Catholic Answers is challenging its listeners, Catholic Answers Live, to get a hold of all 32 books in the 20 Answers series and gobble them up during Lent and Easter, and if my math is right, that gives people about 90 days. And these are pretty digestible, actually, because you should know you wrote some of these, right?
I did. In fact, I don't think you can see me, Jerry, but I've I'm holding up five of them that I wrote for the 20 Answers series. I wrote 20 Answers, the Papacy, 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, and then I wrote Divorce and Remarriage, Homosexuality, and then my latest one is The Early Church. And I think, I'm not sure if Catholic Answers is still doing this, but at one point you could get a free e-copy of The Early Church. So if someone wants to download that just to get an idea of what these 20 Answers booklets are about, what they're like, that might be a good start. And then take advantage of the 20 Answers challenge that Catholic Answers is offering for the Lenten season. Did you want to talk about that, Jerry?
I do, yeah. In fact, if that free one is still available, I don't know. You'd have to check on the website, but do it pretty soon because Lent is coming up, officially starts on March 6th, and you are being challenged by Catholic Answers Live to get a hold of all 32 books in the sampler of these 20 Answers series. There are other topics, end-of-life issues, for example. Those are very much on the minds and hearts of a lot of people today. Very foundational booklets like God or Mary, the Bible, the Papacy. There's one on the Old Testament, there's one on salvation, death and judgment, Bible difficulties, Bible prophecy, abortion, homosexuality, bioethics, you get the idea. And Jim Blackburn, as he said, has written a number of these, as have many of the other, well, all of the other Catholic Answers staff members have contributed to these. So take this challenge. Hundreds have already done that. And with Lent coming right up, it's you got a long time. Add these in. Mix these into your other, like your spiritual devotional readings. Feed your mind as well during this Lenten season. And another couple of things that Catholic Answers is giving you, 60% off the normal price for all 32 books. So you get the whole set at 60% off. Plus, if you live in the continental U.S., you get free shipping. But remember, time is getting short before Lent, and we encourage you to have these on hand, ready out of the gate on Ash Wednesday. Get started during Lent and Easter, working your way through all 32 of these books. You're up to the challenge. I know that. Hundreds of people have already said, I'm in, and have gotten a hold of these. Why don't you do the same? You can do that at theshop.catholic.com or by telephone at 888-291-8000. More of your questions coming up.
This is Bishop Robert Baer, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to EWTN.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
All right, we want to help as many of you as we can, so we'll go right to Robert in Aztec, New Mexico. He's got the program on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Robert. You're next with Jim Blackburn.
Hey, guys. My question is,
Robert.
Why do we call Easter Easter?
Okay. Well, the word Easter in English actually comes down to us through other languages, and in particular from Greek. The word Pasch, you know, Paschal, the Pasch refers to the Passover. And Easter is that Christian celebration, Christian Passover celebration, if you will, of the resurrection of Christ. So from an etymology perspective, it comes down to us from the Greek. Now, I'm sure this is a loaded question. Because there are other words that are often claimed lead us to call Easter Easter, and they come from pagan origins, and therefore that when the church celebrates Easter, it's a pagan celebration. Is that kind of where you're going with this, Robert?
Yeah, just pretty much where it was kind of like derived from, and
yeah,
much like
I think
that.
It's a good question, especially this time of year, because that's a challenge that Catholics and other Christians are often faced with: is did the Church adopt a pagan holiday? And that's just simply never the case. It could be, and you might be able to find some historical underpinnings that for a particular devotion of the Church or celebration or feast or what have you, that there was a pagan holiday that was being celebrated. And when Christianity entered the scene and people were evangelized, it was easy then to take that pagan holiday and rather than condemn the pagan holiday and not celebrate anything, maybe Christianize that pagan holiday and say, well, this pagan holiday say Ishtar, the pagan goddess Ishtar, maybe celebrates life or something. Well, let's celebrate Easter and the life that Christ gives us. Now, I'm not saying that's specifically what happened, although some people will argue that. But we should always see when there's a relationship between something that's happening in the pagan world and how maybe it seems as though there was an evolution of that into Christianity. Which what we have actually is Christianity Christianizing civilization, Christianizing the cultures that it would reach, and that can be a good thing. In fact, it is a good thing because then the celebration that maybe once was a shadow or an image of what we celebrate in truth in the Catholic faith has been brought into that truth, and therefore we're now celebrating the truth. I'd encourage you, Robert, to go to Catholic.com and just type in Easter, the term Easter, and you'll find several articles and Q&As and probably radio shows and such devoted to this very topic. And maybe type in Easter and pagan if you specifically want to look at the challenges to the question, is Easter a pagan holiday?
All right, Robert, glad we could help you with that. We're going to try to get to a few more calls here before we wrap up this Monday. A bonus second hour Q&A open forum with Jim Blackburn. And to New York we go. Tom, welcome. Listening on the Catholic Answers Live app.
Hi, Jim and Jerry.
Hi, Tom.
I was wondering in the lectionary why some readings have verses missing, like ellipsis. You see the readings from Genesis from Monday to Wednesday of this week are kind of skip around verses. And I mean, I would think that would be for more of a thematic continuity with the meaning between that and the gospel. But by doing that, do you kind of change the meaning of the scripture? And would it make more sense to continue the reading without the missing verses?
Okay, Tom, great question. In most missalettes and most worship aids, you usually see where the readings come from, and oftentimes, as you mentioned, it may be look at the psalm, the responsorial psalm, for example. That's oftentimes maybe taken from several different psalms, and not just starting with a particular verse and continuing on through that, verse by verse by verse. But the Church simply pulls from Scripture to put the readings together, tells us where the readings are coming from. She will show us, as you mentioned, Genesis, this chapter and these verses, and then this chapter and these verses. And what the Church is doing is gleaning from Scripture certain parts of these books to present them in a way that relates to the other readings, as you mentioned, and the gospel reading, and ultimately to teach certain point, whatever the feast day is or the time of year that we're in. Try to relate it to those. And that makes it easier then for the homilist to take these readings and expound on them, in a sensible way. Sometimes if we take scripture, and we try to just stick to verse by verse by verse, it could result in an extremely long reading. And I don't think any of us want, you know, to sit through too long a readings when we go to Mass. And so sometimes certain parts can be omitted in order to shorten it. But the church does this to keep the message, I think, consistent, keep the readings at a reasonable length, and give the homilist then something that works in continuity for the deliverance of his homily. Does that help, Tom?
Okay, excellent. Yes, thank you very much. Okay,
you're very welcome, Tom. We're going to get to Joe in Maine watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Joe. We've got literally about 30 seconds for your question, then Jim can help you out. Go ahead.
Okay, all right. I'll try to do this really quick. I like Bishop Barron, and he said we kind of dumbed down apologetics in Christianity. And my last call was to the Atheist Experience with Matt Dillahunty. He's a public figure. And we talked about all the Kalam cosmological, epistemological, teleological arguments, but he kind of hit me with this argument called divine hiddenness. And I didn't know how to counter it. You know, he said, where's my on the road to Damascus, you know, experience? If God truly loves me and wants to know he's there, how come he's absent? So this whole divine hiddenness really kind of bothered me. And I wonder if there is a counter to that. Would it be free will or do you know what I'm saying?
I think I do, Joe, and realizing we don't have a lot of time, I would encourage you to go to the Catholic Answers forums maybe and get a discussion going about this, because there's a lot that could be said. But essentially, God created us both as spiritual and corporal beings. We have physical bodies, but we also have spirits, and so we're created in the image of God. And but God, outside of the incarnation, is not physical. He is pure spirit, spiritual. And for someone to say, well, you know, I need an experience like St. Paul had on the road to Damascus, is for God to do that to everyone, we could only imagine, you know, why God doesn't give each one of us an experience like that. But what God did give us is the incarnation. He gave us Christ. We do have a physical image of God. We do have God in the flesh who did come, and he leaves us then when he ascends into heaven, leaves us with a physical way of having him be part of our lives, and that, of course, is through the Eucharist. So I would counter with some of these points, but recognize that we are created both physically and spiritually. And in our physical aspect of us, we have senses. Our senses we can't see, smell, hear, feel, taste a spirit. But what we can do is we can know through the study of metaphysics and such that there is more to life than just the physical world itself. And of course, that's what leads us to the understanding of God. God being pure spirit. But God did give us something physical. He did come and live with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and so that's something that we do have, and I wouldn't let the conversation end without a mention of that. Okay, Joe?
All right, Joe, we are up against the clock. So, Eric, unfortunately, Eric, listen, call the Catholic Answers Apologists line at 619-387-7200, or tomorrow is another Q&A open forum program, and actually 2 hours of that tomorrow, Eric, and also on Thursday. You've got an important question there, and the folks at Catholic Answers will be happy to assist you with that. Jim Blackburn, great job as always. Where are you online again?
Thank you. I'm at on Facebook, Blackburn Jim. I also, my website is jimblackburn.org.
All right. Super job as always. Love working with you, Jim. Thank you so much. Great job by the entire show team. I'm Jerry Escher, sitting in for Cy Kellett today, who ought to be back soon. And I invite you to catch me and my co-host Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie Monday through Friday at noon Eastern, and a replay at midnight Eastern on most of these EWTN affiliates. Learn more about the show at Take Two, the number two, take2show.com. We'll talk to you again next time. God bless.